The scripture reading today will be from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
And no one should be happier, more joyful, more full of hope and optimism than the Christian, because the Christian lives the best life in all the world. And that doesn't reflect so much upon those of us in Christ as it does upon God's desire for us, His ways, His thoughts, which are higher than ours. We submit to Him, we do things His way, we live a better life, we're happier people. We turn against God, do things our own way, and time after time we found failure and discouragement. We found depression and loss. Doing things God's way is always seen as the best way. And the passage we just read together shows that. Romans 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed, molded by this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And notice that last. By making the conscious mental choice to change our way of thinking, and thus move away from what the world wants us to be living like, and instead transforming ourselves into what God wants us to live like. In doing so, we prove the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. We prove it as good. We prove it as acceptable. We prove God's will as perfect. The proof is in, well, it's in the pudding, which has been a phrase that's always befuddled me. The proof is, I used to love pudding growing up, especially chocolate pudding. And you could dig around in that pudding and you never did find the proof. But people kept saying, well, the proof is in the pudding. And by that they meant that it's right there in front of your eyes if you'll just look. And I looked and couldn't find it. I realized later, as I'm sure you already have, that's not the full quote. So many of our quotes are abbreviations of the real thing, which have in the process of time, have completely lost the meaning of the original. And here's a case in point. It goes back to the 1600s in play Don Quixote. And the entire phrase is, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And somehow, for some reason, by some means, I don't know, over time, we just decided to, as if that's too long to say, too long to remember, we cut it down and digested it down to where it means nothing. Now, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. That means something. We'll have dinner in just a few minutes together. And somebody might say, well, this is delicious food. Would you agree with me on that? And you'd say, before I can agree with you, I need to take a bite first. I'm not going to just take your word for it. Before I know it's good, I've got to taste it. And you might imagine one of those things you might be gesturing toward is pudding. Since we're talking pudding, this pudding is delicious. Well, I don't know it's delicious until I taste it, because the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Well, now we have something we can understand. At least by we, I mean myself. It makes sense to me now. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in Romans 12 and verse 2. You want proof that God's way is best? I mean, a decision has to be made along the line. Am I going to live for this world or the world to come? Am I going to be conformed to the way other people are doing things and saying things and thinking about things? Am I going to become just a carbon copy of what this world produces? Or am I going to live like the Bible teaches, like Christ shows, live a godly life in Christ? That's my choice for a life. And the choices could not be farther apart. Now, many of us try to bring them closer together and say, well, there's not that much difference in the world and in Christianity. And the way many of us live Christianity, it seems that way. But in terms of what the Bible teaches and what the world expects, there's a world of difference between one and the other. Now, Paul's point is, in choosing by the renewal of our minds, by changing the way we think, to move away from the world's pattern of conformity and transform ourselves into God's way of doing things, in doing that, we, as it were, are tasting the pudding of God's will. And we're proving by our choice that, yes, God's way of doing things, His will for us, is good. It is acceptable. It is perfect. The proof of the Christian life is in the living. Now, both Testaments make the point that God's way is best, practically speaking. And before we go a bit further, I'll just make it very clear to all of us that there are two basic types of commandments God gives. One, and they're rare, is the category of arbitrary commands. The other, and they're far more frequent, are those practical commands. An example of the arbitrary: baptism. Why does baptism save us? The Bible says it does. That's the Bible's own language. The like figure, wherein even now baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Why does baptism save us? Can you think of a practical reason why? No, it does because God said it does. And that's all there is to it. But most of His commands are not arbitrary like that. They are completely understandable in terms of their practical, pragmatic effects. You live a life where you decide, I'm going to be truthful with my neighbor. You'll have a happier life, a better relationship, a better family, better friendships. You live a life where you decide, I'm not going to take what is not mine. I'm not even going to covet or desire to take what is not mine. Short term, you might have less than you'd have otherwise, but long term, even in this life, you'll have a better, happier, more peace-filled, more contented life. In most respects, God's commandments are practical in us seeing the right and wrong of them by playing them out. And this idea, as I say, is in both Testaments. You may remember how the book of Psalms begins. The very first psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his, the blessed man's delight, is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, he meditates day and night. And, now get this next, he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But God knows the way of the righteous. The way of the ungodly shall perish. What the psalmist is saying is, practically in this life, those who delight in God's word are prospering, while those who scorn at God's word, they are suffering. Well, move forward into the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is telling young Timothy, bodily exercise profits a little. It does have profit to it. But godliness is profitable to all things, having promise both of this life and the life which is to come. There's a practical effect of goodness, prosperity, health, and betterment in doing things God's way. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. The proof of the Christian life is in the living. I hadn't been preaching too long when I was in my office one afternoon and the secretary brought a man into my office that said he needed some help with counseling. Didn't want any money. He just had some questions. And so he came in, sat down in front of me, and I said, "Well, what can I do for you?" He said, "Well," he said, "I was passing by the church building, and I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do." I said, "Well, what is the problem?" He said, "Well, my wife is she's in jail." I said, "Oh, well, that's interesting." I said, "Why is your wife in jail?" He said, "Well, because she stabbed somebody. They're not dead yet. They're in the hospital, but she stabbed somebody, and so they put her in jail." I said, "That's interesting. Who did she stab?" And he said, "Well, she stabbed a friend of ours." And I said, "Well, these are questions you'd ask too. This is nothing intellectual on my part in asking the questions. I was curious like you are." I said, "Well, it's your friend. Why did you stab her? Why did she stab her?" And he said, "Well, really, this friend, we became friends. She sells us drugs. And she provides both of us with the drugs we take." I said, "A pharmacist?" "No." He said, no, a dealer." And I said, well, still, why'd she stab her?" And she said, "Well, she found out that she and I were having an affair." I said, "Okay, it's getting more interesting all the time." I thought that I didn't say that. And I said, "Okay, she's in jail. She stabbed this friend of yours as a drug dealer that you're having an affair with." I said, "What brought it up all of a sudden that she had to stab her?" And she said, "Well, she just found out last night." And I said, "Well, how'd she find out?" She said, "Well, we were all drunk at the bar, and my girlfriend, the drug dealer, she just started talking." And I said, "Okay, I've got the picture now. Your wife's in jail. She stabbed somebody who's your drug dealer and your mistress, and you all found out when you all got drunk at the bar last night." He said, "You got the story." And I said, "What do you want me to do?" He said, "Well, I'm at my wit's end." He said, "I don't know what to do next." Now, this is where things started going south. I said, you came by the church building. I said, when's the last time you've been in the church service?" He said, "Don't go down that road with me." I said, "Okay, forget that for a moment. When's the last time you read your Bible?" He said, "I almost didn't come in this office for this very reason. I knew what you were going to say. You're going to try to cram your religion down my throat." I said, "No, I'm just asking because," he said, "No, I'm not here to get," he said, "I don't want to be one of you religious nuts. I just want help with my problem." And I was kind of wanting to go home anyway, and I felt some sympathy for him, but I shouldn't have said, but I did say, "I'm about to leave after we're through, and I'm going to go home. And I have a wife, and I have two young children. We'll be having dinner together." I said, "My wife and I love each other, and we're faithful to each other. The kids are happy at home. We're not perfect by any means, but we have a nice, contented, peaceful, stable home." And I said, "The reason for that is because we've made some choices different than yours. We've made choices to live by what we believe the Bible teaches. And we've decided to be religious nuts which apparently has worked out well for us, and the absence of that nuttery has not worked out so well for you. And again, perhaps I shouldn't have made that contrast like I did to him, but at the time he heard it and was disgusted, stormed out of the room by saying, "That's the way all you religious folks are. You just try to cram your religion down our throats." And he stormed out and never saw him since. And I've often wondered what happened to him and his wife and his mistress. But I've always kept in mind that strange contrast. It's not that I was better than he was. What about that? It was about the fact that I'd made different choices than he had made. And I was proving out, and ever since I've proved out. All of our lives are proving out. God's ways are better than man's ways. And I'm not suggesting everybody that's living apart from God's will has gone as far off the reservation as this man's situation had suggested. His was an extreme case, I realize. But it is the truth. The Bible teaches it, and practical experience proves it. The closer we are to God's way of thinking and living, the better our lives will be. And the further away from God's way of thinking, His way of doing things we live, the worse our lives will become. And someone who's never tried it or just looks at hypocrites and say, "You're all that way," will hear something like that and say, "I don't believe a word of it." And to that naysayer, I would say, as Paul does here in Romans 12, prove it for yourself. You know, back in the early parts of John, more than once, the phrase is used, "Come and see." Jesus says that to his disciples who are questioning. "Come and see." And then one disciple, and bringing another to Jesus and having some pushback, says, "Well, come and see." Well, that's what the Lord expects all of us to do. To come and see. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Those are Jesus' words in the last of Matthew chapter 11. It's Jesus saying, prove it for yourself. I've got the answers. He'll say in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I've got the answers. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'll give you peace. I'll give you a better life here, and the most wondrous of lives in the hereafter. Here you'll have godliness, which provides benefits right now, but also you'll have the one hope of our calling, which gives you a hope of a place where there's no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. The former things are passed away. I'll give you the best of both worlds if you'll just come to me. I'll give you rest. And the world that says, "I don't think that's true," has never actually tried it. And yes, sometimes someone from the outside peering in can point out a few hypocrites along the way and say, "See, they're not happy. See, their lives are messed up. See, they're just as much in turmoil as I am." And I'll promise you, in all of those circumstances, you've got people who've turned away from God's way of thinking, God's way of reacting, and God's way of living. It doesn't mean our lives are perfect. We have problems like the rest of the world has. We get sick like the world gets sick. We lose things like the world misplaces things. But we've got the tools to cope the world doesn't have. We have a better priority that the world hasn't chosen. We've come to realize there's more to the here and now than we see in the here and now. And there's more to us than we see in the mirror. We realize and believe with all of our hearts there's more to us than meets the eye. There's a soul. There's a spirit within man. And there's a hope beyond this life. With all of our lives, we believe that. And as our lives reflect that belief, we prove to the world and to ourselves that, yes, God's way is best. Didn't the wise man say in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." Well, that's exactly what we're saying. That's exactly what Jesus was promising. That's exactly what Paul was talking about. That's exactly what the first Psalm is all about. The proof is right there in the living. And so I ask you this morning, my friend, are you a Christian? And if you push back to this point, I'll remind you, you haven't tried it yet. Give your life completely to Christ. Do things His way. And I'll promise you, the more you go in that direction, the closer to contentment and peace you'll be. Or perhaps you started out that way as a child of God, but you've walked back to the world and started living like the world all over again. And you wondered, what's gone wrong? Well, I'll tell you what's gone wrong. You've moved apart from God's will and God's teaching. Come back. But if you need to come this morning, come now as together we stand and sing.